Bibles to John chapter 9.
John chapter 9. I'm going to preach something today called The Reality of Being Healed by Jesus. The Reality of Being Healed by Jesus. Go see the life and testimony in the scripture of a man that was healed by Jesus. And you would think that that would be a positive, wonderful thing that happened, but you know, it's not always a wonderful thing in the eyes of those around us when our lives are truly touched by Jesus. And it's a blessing thing to us. And we see by the story, we can't get over it. We can't help but say anything about it. But the reality is, as we prepare for that, then it helps us interact and just continue to have compassion on those that might not be receptive to the name of Jesus, and which is what we need to do. That's how, you know, everything about Jesus, you know, when we see Him in the Scripture and everything He walked and perfectly handled every situation, when He was despised and not esteemed, it didn't move Him. And even the Apostle Paul talked about when he was going to go into, when bonds of afflictions were by him, he said when the Holy Ghost had told him before he went into Jerusalem, I believe it was, or Antioch, I can't remember, that bonds and affliction were by him, he said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. And because of the privilege of just belonging to Christ and to being His servant, He was able to show forth the love of God toward the world and those that oppose Him in any and all situation. And that's what we really need as followers of Christ. You know, as God desires to touch every life in here, and He has to a measure, we're all breathing, amen? But He wants to further continue to touch you and I and make us what we ought to be. But as He touches us and heals us, and even gives us victory over different things in our life, there might not always be a positive reaction to that. And if you're not prepared for that, then you might get discouraged. And so let's look at this passage today. And I trust God will help you, encourage you, and keep you strong in the faith. In John chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a blind man, which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered him, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which were before, had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus. I just love that. What happened? He said, what happened to you? A man that is called Jesus. where we had made clay and anointed mine eyes. You know, isn't it amazing how he described it so? You know, we read in the context that he dispatched he made clay of spittle. But see, even to me that sounds kind of negative, but the man made clay. You know, when God touches you, what could be perceived as negative is not negative. All you is left in your mind is the positive. And he says, let me start verse 11 again. He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go wash in the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he might have been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Father, thank you for the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Manifest it now in the preaching and in the hearing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What a marvelous story in this that God recorded for us, that we could see the power of the name of Jesus. As we think about the reality of being healed by Jesus, if you're taking notes mentally or physically, number one, being healed by Jesus reveals the heart of religious people. Being healed by Jesus reveals the heart of religious people. Because, you know, it was only the religious people that had trouble with what took place here. And I've come to realize, you know, my goal is not to be religious, but my goal is to have a relationship with God, to be righteous. And every born-again person is righteous. Because if you're saved, the Bible says your righteousness is of Him. Because it's not by our own righteousness, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And the Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So when you're born again, you receive the righteousness of Christ. But in the passage, we read some things that religious people that we find out. Number one, religious people believe that all bad life circumstances are the result of sin. Religious people believe that all bad life circumstances are the result of sin. Because here the disciples are. They were, at this point, I would really say they're more religious than actually close followers, because they had to go through a point of conversion, just like the Bible said about Peter. He says, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And I believe Peter was already born again, but there still had to be a change in the way he viewed things to where he could be used the way God would have him to be used. And they look at this man blind from birth, and they instantly think, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And religious people tend to think that if something bad happens to you, you must have done something against God. It's got to be a sin problem. You know, and that's not always the case. It can be. We do reap what we sow, but that's all religion has a default toward. You know, I was looking over this passage, also I was thinking about another title for this could be the reason you had a terrible childhood. Because this situation this man had was from his birth. And this was not to a lot of, you know, there are a lot of people that had terrible childhood situations, and they actually blamed themselves for it. And it wasn't their fault, but the reason is that the works of God should be manifest. You know, whatever your history is, whatever your background is, your life is a platform to manifest or show the works of God. And if you look at it like that, then nobody has to have a victim mindset. You can have a victory mindset, which is what God would want. The heart of religious people, number two, religious people have no vision of hope for those in difficult life circumstances. Religious people have no vision of hope for those in difficult life circumstances. Because here the disciples are, and looking at this man, all they can see is that he's in a bad situation. I mean, they're walking with God. You understand that? Jesus is God. They're walking with God, and there's no hope, there's no possibility
And even as we read in the passage, everybody looked around. They're just thinking about how this happened, how this happened. They're not looking at possibilities. They're looking at a situation, and all they can see is, well, I'm glad it's not me. But you know, that's not the way righteous people or followers of Christ see situations. You know, when you leave these doors today and you walk by somebody that's down and out, you think, man, God can get a hold of that person. We had ran to the Dufferin Mall this morning to grab something. The guy came and approached me for some change, and I talked to him briefly about the grace of God and how God, you know, a lot of times if people ask me for money, I said, do you know what the grace of God is? You know, grace is God giving you something better than you deserve. And I said, so I'm going to give you some money because of the grace of God. Because do you know why I have money? I said, because of the grace of God. God has treated me better than I deserve. He gave me health and strength to work, and He did these things for me. And so I'm giving you by grace, and some hope one day you experience the grace of God. But you got to have vision for when you see somebody that there are no hopeless causes, you know. And it's funny, when we're religious, you know, like I've said before, things that the idols that really destroy religious people are position, procedure, and the past. You know, sometimes our position causes us even to see a brother and sister in Christ and see them as hopeless because they may not line up with our position of how we see things instead of really realizing that everybody has potential. That's what a relationship with Christ does, because He says, you know what? God can get a hold of anybody. Religious people believe that the law is more important to them than love. Because as we read in the passage, you know what the reason why they condemned Jesus? He healed on the Sabbath day. I mean, here these people are. Now, if you ask them, they are bona fide, sold out followers of God. And here's a man that they're pretty sure he's been blind from his birth. I mean, and can you just imagine? And here he is, he's healed. And the only thing they can think about, there's not one praise God. There's not, man, I'm so glad for his parents. There's not one little bit of joy. I can think, well, I wish he hadn't did that on the Sabbath day. you know, you would think there'd be something that said, man, I think that's against the law, but glory to God, he can see. I mean, at least been that, you know, that doesn't make sense to me with the law that as a way of understanding, but man, since God is the Lord, God, thank God, this man can see. All his life, he never knew what it was to see. Anybody appreciate the sun out there today on this cold day? I mean, if you especially by a glass window somewhere, that sun feels pretty good. And you think, wow, this man never saw that. All his life, and all of a sudden, in an instant, he meets Jesus, and the religious people all can think about it. Well, that's not the way I think it ought to be. But you see, being healed by Jesus reveals the heart of religious people. Now, see, people that know Christ and that are walking with Him, there's joy when Jesus does something. And you know, one thing I've realized, I've been saved since 1993, and I'd have to say I lived probably first half of my Christian life more religious than I did in a relationship. I mean, I had a relationship, but I was more rule-oriented. I was more concerned about, are they doing this the right way? More than I was, how's my prayer life? Am I walking with God? How's their prayer life? How's God working in their life? You know, and so I realized, you know, it's funny, you know, just to give an example, I can remember times I was soul winning. You know, in the early days, I meet just like we just testified about followers of Christ, meeting believers different places, and I could meet somebody. And you know how it is when you meet a believer in Christ. You know that's your brother or sister, don't you? I mean, your spirit just bears witness. You know what I mean? You're just like, something happened. You know, you know, I know that's my sister, my brother, whatever. You know, because your spirit just bears witness. But you know, several years ago, I'd be like, well, but I wonder if they're Baptist or not. I wouldn't even have been able to enjoy their fellowship because I would have been like, well, like, you know, I wonder if they follow the law the same way that I follow the law. And I'm not saying that following the Bible correctly is unimportant. But what I'm saying is, love is more important. Because love is how we actually get the correct interpretation of the law. And how we correctly know how to live out the law. And sometimes the way we thought was the right way to live the law, the more we actually walk in love in Christ, you find, well, that's not really the way God wanted me to apply that. You know. But when you're just religious, all you can think about, man, I got to get these people in line with the rules. And say, brother, man, instead of just saying, well, praise God, that's my brother, that's my sister, that's my brother, I know it is. And hey, let's pray that we both will do everything the way God wants us to do it, how God wants us to do it. Because for some reason, I'm in the life of my brother and sister right now, and the goal is that we all follow Jesus. You know, one thing I tell people often when I'm counseling is that, especially they go through something, I said, now, I want you to understand, right now at this table, I see us both in the exact same condition. We both need more Jesus. So whatever your issue is, I may not be struggling with that particular issue, but that does not mean you're here and I'm up here. We're both right now sitting at the table and we need more Jesus, both of us. And see, that gives me the liberty to not be shocked by what somebody shares, because we're still in the same situation. We both need more. But neither one of us can have enough. But see, religious people don't see that way. They're like, I can't believe you did that. That's why it's so hard for people to come to church and actually be real sometimes. Because sometimes we have to come and project like we never had a problem, never had a bad thought, never had an issue in life, because we feel like we have to keep this facade that, you know, if I admit that I actually struggle with something, you know, they'll think I'm not like them. Well, can I tell everybody a secret? None of us are truly like what we ought to be. We all need to be like Jesus. And since the Bible does not teach sinless perfection, none of us have arrived yet. And so we all need to be heading in the right direction, and we all need to be following, but we all can grow. And we don't glory in our shortcomings, and we don't glory in our sin, but we recognize that since we're here walking in the earth, and since iron sharpeneth iron, and so a man sharpeneth the counsel of his friend, all of us are dull in some area of life, and all of us need to be close enough to where we can affect one another. And so we come together as dull pieces of iron so we can be sharpened and be used a greater glory for the cause of Christ, you know. I mean, thank God for this pointer finger I have on my hand, but if I cut it off and threw it over there, it doesn't do me any good. It needs to be united with this body, amen. And as you're united with this finger, united with this body, it can do a lot of things. But so religion misses all that. And here's a man miraculously healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And religious people cannot find any praise, cannot find any joy, cannot find any glory, because all they can think about, does this fit in with the law as I understand it? Because that's what you really have to say, because the problem was it didn't fit in with the law as they understood it. But since Jesus is God, everything he did was right. So their understanding was far from correct. Last of all, under this part, religious people would rather deny your need for healing than believe that Jesus actually healed you. The religious people would rather deny your need for healing than believe that Jesus actually healed you. Because we read in the passage, I think it's verse 18, it says, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. It says until they called the parents. They would rather just deny that this really happened. It's the thing is, a miracle happened. No, since we don't understand how this happened, we don't want to believe it happened. You know, it's funny, you know, like I said before, you know, God saved me from a variety of sins. But those people used to know me, know what they'd rather just say, no, you just settle down. You know, when you get older. Like I said, when you're a young person, it's the most powerful time in your life to have a testimony for Jesus Christ. Because when you actually live consecrated to him, and you bless those that curse you, pray for those that spitefully use you, and you manifest the character of Jesus Christ that the world doesn't have, and driven, caring, growing, all those things, they look at that and they say, that's not normal. But see, the older you get, they think, well, you just calming down, and you sowed your wild oats, and so you're just doing your own thing now. Because the world does not want to give Jesus any credit whatsoever. And that doesn't mean those of us that are no longer in the category of being called young, that our testimony doesn't matter. But what it does mean, religious people don't want to give the name of Jesus glory. Now we see
another reality about being healed by Jesus. Number two, being healed by Jesus reveals that many followers of God have no faith in Jesus' name. Being healed by Jesus reveals that many followers of God have no faith in Jesus' name. Now, we read it in the passage,
if you're born again, now, when I read that passage, and it says, when you got at verse 11, and he answered, when he said, how without eyes open, he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus, something on the inside said, yeah. Because you know that name. And you know the power of that name. And there's no mystery. I mean, even if you heard the story before, I mean, it was like, yeah. There's something about that name we're talking about. But see, religious people don't really comprehend that because they're caught up in what they think they've done to get closer to God instead of what Jesus has done. It's not what I have done, but what Jesus has done. I mean, I try to tell people all the time, that anything that I've done is positive. It's because of Jesus. There's not that good in me, and because only God is good, but see, religious people don't want to hear that because that removes the possibility. If that really is true, it removes the ability for us to take glory in ourselves. Because if it really is just the power of His name, what can I really take credit for? I mean, it's just power. It's all power. It's just like if I come to you and give you $1,000 and you go shopping and you brag about what you bought with $1,000. I gave you the money. And God is so powerful and He's so mighty. He gives us gifts to serve Him with. And yes, we have the ability to choose how we use those things. And if you want to technically say you could glory in making the choice, but the right choice, what makes it the right choice is because it was His choice. You know, it's just like if you can successfully add 1 + 1 and to make it this 2, I mean, hey, 1 + 1 = 2. Well, I just repeated a fact. Yeah, I had the mental capacity to say and to say what it is and to understand what it is, but it's true because it's true. All right. Number three, being healed by Jesus reveals that even your closest relatives may not be willing to suffer shame for Jesus' name. Being healed by Jesus reveals that even your closest relatives may not be willing to suffer shame for Jesus' name. Now, I'm sure, now we read this story, we don't have to go back through the whole passage again, unless you were sleeping at that time, but I don't think you were, but... His own mother and father, they knew their son had been healed. And to me, you would think that, man, my son's been blind all his life. My son said it was Jesus, and I believe him. And I'm just so glad that my son was healed by Jesus. My son was healed by Jesus. My son was blind, now he can see, but what happens is they find out that I'm sure they're glad that he could see. But still, his own mother and father are not willing to suffer shame for Jesus' name. Because if they just said it was God, it'd been okay. But Jesus' name. In fact, one thing I missed to point out in the scripture here, I can't remember what verse it was when I was saying that... actually, that's the next point. But anyway... Don't be disappointed if people closest to you don't rejoice when God does something powerful in your life. Religious people will be that way. Religious people. You know it with God. And you say it with Jesus. But they don't want to suffer shame for that name. Number four, being healed by Jesus reveals that many professing followers of God don't know that Jesus is God. Being healed by Jesus reveals that many followers of God don't know that Jesus is God. Now the Pharisees here, they're still going against this blind man. And in verse 24, notice what happens here. Then again, they called the man that was blind. And notice his statement here very carefully. And said unto him, give God the praise.
Well, he was giving God the praise because Jesus is God. And they could not receive. They did not know that Jesus was God. Or they'd be like, "My glory to God! This is what Jesus can. This is what Jesus can do." And the Pharisees again, they have a clear and open profession that they're followers of God. But they don't. They're just religious. They don't know that Jesus is God. And I like it. But here's God's mercy right here in verse 25. He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." You know, God, you know, through his son Jesus, he does a lot of things to get people to know who he is, you know. Anybody besides me that when you were lost, you know that God answered some prayers in your life? I mean, I know there's time when I wasn't born again yet, I asked God for things, and I know he did it. Because he wanted me to know who he was. And just like this man here, he doesn't know it either. He can't be religious or whatever. He don't even know that. What he said, "Well, whether it be a sinner, I know. I don't know not, but all I know is I was blind. Now I can see. You know, somebody named Jesus gave me sight. That's all I can tell you." And I tell you, that's a pretty decent testimony if you're born again. You know, somebody said, "Well, what about the Dead Sea Scrolls? And what about this? You know, haven't you heard that this about King James? Haven't you heard this about the this and that?" Well, all I can tell you, one thing I know, you can bring them all that stuff. "I was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I was found. I used to fight and have hatred and bitterness. Now I have love, and I can forgive my enemies, and I can bless people. I can give the people I know that would take advantage of me. I can love people that don't care about me, and I can humble myself when I realize that I'm the problem." And I couldn't do that before, and thank God for that. And last of all, being healed by Jesus brings the most difficult persecution by religious people. Being healed by Jesus brings the most difficult persecution by religious people. You know, because the only people this blind man is having trouble with is the religious people. They don't understand. You know, I said it before, it's one of those sad realities. Some of the most bitter and mean things that are done amongst people happens in churches. It seems like almost lost people can be more forgiving than church people can be sometimes. And it seems like we'll hold a grudge against somebody for doing their best, and they failed as they were attempting to do their best. But in the world can forgive. It's wonder why score the people that grow up in church, they don't want anything to do with it anymore, but they grow up and they see they see what happens. And when we're all supposed to be like Christ, which his Father forgive them. They know not what they do. And I've been on that train. I used to be a very condemning person. That's one thing God had to purge me from. You know, the reason I can work with so many people now is because of God let me realize that I'm not the smartest. How do they say that? Smartest cookie in the jar, one of those dumb sayings that don't mean anything. Basically, God showed me I wasn't the greatest thing since sliced bread. How's that? And God made me realize that, man, Lord, you really saved a mess. But see, I was like these religious people for a long time because of the law. I said, since I've got this principle of the law down pat, and you don't, then there's something wrong with you. And I could ignore other character flaws, but God felt like since I met my doctrinal checklist more than you did, I was okay. But when I really began to study the life of Jesus, and guess what? He began to really heal me. And he made me aware of many blind spots in my service to him. And now it's just like I see brothers and sisters. And like I said earlier, I see us all just in need of more of Jesus. And it changes the spirit by which I preach. I can say difficult things now with a totally different spirit than I used to have. Those of you who have been here a long time, I think you probably can tell the difference. If you remember some of the way I can used to preach some things that were hard. You know, a totally different spirit about it. And that's only by the grace of God. And I'll never forget, I preached a message. I can't remember the name of it, but it was one of the first messages I preached at the church I was in. But the year I went to Bible college, and Ralph Birch
And he said, that Reiner, he's tough as an old boot. And actually, I thought that was a good thing back then. I mean, I felt good that he said that, you know. And later I realized that I was mean as old boot too. But thank God for His grace. Because as God began to minister to me through the years, God ministers compassion and mercy. That's the whole principle of salvation. I mean, think about, I always think about Judas. The last moment as he comes to Jesus and he betrays him with a kiss. Jesus knows that that kiss is the kiss of death. But he's so unlike man. You phony, he could say, you phony, lousy hypocrite. That's man, that's religious people too, by the way. But he said, friend, wherefore art thou come? I believe with all my heart, since the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that was his last reach out of love to someone that he was given, about to give his life for. What? Wherefore, friend, wherefore art thou come? A friend loveth at all times. See, that's why there's nobody like Jesus. I sure want to be like him, but man. And that's the more I study about him, I'm thinking more people must know about him. But the sad reality is, people that are just religious, that type of person terrifies them. You know what the sad reality is? This is why this is so critical. If you and I really strive to be like Jesus, we cannot do that without a personal relationship with Him. Because, brother, I'm here to tell you, you know, if you offend me and you hurt me, and I just can't get over that, you know. But he shouldn't have talked to me the way, he shouldn't have did that to me. But if I study the life of Jesus and I look at everything He went through, how in the world could I hope? How could it work? Could I keep bitterness about anything and have a good conscience about it, mind you? And I mean, what could be done to me that's so bad to where I couldn't look at Judas and say, wow, man, Judas, man, it's one thing that he could have said, there he is. But again, just to hide himself and to cover his own hypocrisy, he said, this is the way I'm going to betray him so Judas won't know it was me. I'm going to kiss him. Just like I actually love him. So you can know that's the one you need to put to death. That's amazing, isn't it? That God would not rise up and stop that. And so I'm thinking, and when I think about that, I'm thinking, who can I be mad at? But you know, religious people say, well, but you know, they'll take the law now. I'm thinking, how would you say, if a brother sinned against you seven times, didn't ask forgiveness, forgive him? No. Hey, they sinned, but they didn't ask forgiveness. That's the law. They break the law out on you like that. Well, I know I should forgive him, but they didn't actually ask for forgiveness. But then you read another passage that said, if you go to the altar and you say when you stand praying, it says forgive. Period. You say whether they asked or not. You know, well, how can you do that? Well, see, that troubles religious people because you can't keep that superiority over them if you do that. And by the way, if somebody's unforgiving toward you, you just love them, man. But you would think that, you know, but here's the people that know the most about the law and all these things are the ones that are opposing this blind man the most. But I like the way it ends there. And he says here, verse 26, then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? They're looking at his words and they're looking for him to say something just right that finally agrees with the law so they can praise, so they can be happy with him. But they can't be joyful in what happened to him. He answered them and said, no, pardon me. He answered them, I have told you already and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again?
will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him. They reviled him. When you revile somebody, that's pretty contempt. That's just like disgust. They really disdained this man
that had been blind from his birth, been touched by Jesus. They reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." They don't know who God is.
"The man answered and said unto them," well, herein is a marvelous thing.
"Ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. And we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth." You know, so he's saying, well, God, he's saying, this man heard from God. Because he's saying what happened through this man, who is Jesus, this was the work of God. God didn't do that for sinners. He said, "Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sin." Again, religion. Okay, you were born in sin. That's why you're blind. Because you think about it. Think about how it started. Now, okay, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? He was born blind, so when did he sin? In the womb? Well, you shouldn't have kicked your mother then, that 8th month. In the stomach. And think about, I want you to understand, this is how ridiculous a lot of religious condemnation is. It's one thing to blame his parents, but this man, he's born blind, what did he do in the womb? Like you said. Anyway, at least they believed he wasn't a fetus. They believed he was a living being in there. That's one positive. Then he says, verse 33, "If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." He said, "This man's of God." They answered and said unto him, "Thou was..." I read that again. I'm going to read it again. They answered him and said unto him, "Thou was altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. See, there again, this may seem like bad news when you touch, but Jesus will come and find you. Because the Bible tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. As difficult as it may be, but religious people casting out, Jesus, nothing can separate from the love of God. And he said, and Jesus heard the casting out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Notice he called him Lord. And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. "Hey, you don't want to touch me, I believe you." And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees, I don't think I read that correctly. "And I am coming to the world that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth." You know, it's kind of like when you offend somebody, and they tell you you offended them, and you say something like this: "Well, if I offended you, I'm sorry." That means you hadn't taken responsibility for it. You're saying that their perspective is wrong. You're saying, or you're not quite convinced that their perspective is right about what you just said. But when you say, "You know what? I'm so sorry that I offended you. I should never do that." Then they know. That's taking ownership. And these blind Pharisees here, he said, "Are we blind also?" Well, then you hadn't figured it out yet. I just told you. He said, "I've just been with you in this whole conversation, let you know you are blind, and you still don't get it." But he said, "But that blind man, he couldn't see." He said,
that, Jesus, I came to make that blind man so he could see. You know what? As you begin to see, you know, because this is what's going to happen the longer we serve God. We're going to see a lot of things differently. And we're going to learn things. We're going to learn how to be more like Christ. And if we stay open to the reality that we might not have figured everything out and allow God to teach us some things, then what will happen? You know what's going to happen is you're going to be touched a little more often by Jesus. And God's going to give you sight in areas. He's going to give you vision in ways and hope in ways you never had hope before. You're going to see that neighbor that was just irritating you all your life. You're going to see some glimmer of hope that you might be making a dent in their life somehow. God's going to give you hope that your faithfulness might be making a difference. And a lot of different things that it'll do. But the reality of being healed by Jesus is that those that are just religious, they're not going to be happy about it. I started to call the message the horror of being healed by Jesus. Because, you know, when you're a new believer, or even, let me just say, you may not be new to salvation, but in different times of people's life, people really fully commit. That's why I feel like God wanted me to start with the discipleship message first. You know, people don't always truly forsake all that they have to be a disciple. And that's a new thing every day. Because sometimes we get to a point and we're established point in life and God said, okay, now you got to leave. You got to forsake it all. I've got something new I'm going to work with you. And that can be hard. And when you clean that slate, then all of a sudden you begin to see, wow, I had no idea what you're trying to do, God. And you can experience God doing what he needs to do. but I think I'm... Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for showing me that I'm done. And Lord, I just ask you, Lord, that I know you have me preach this because there are several people in this room that have been touched by Jesus. And maybe right now, they're going through a struggle with someone that's religious around them that really isn't receiving them. In fact, and maybe in their heart they expected their religious person to really kind of encourage them, and they're really discouraging them. I pray that you would give them strength just to be like this blind man and just basically keep saying, he touched me. And I can see. That's all I can tell you. And Father, maybe someone here, maybe don't have anybody in that case at all in their life right now, but if that time comes, I just pray you'll keep them focused on the one that touched them, the one that gave them sight, and continue to give them strength to continue to walk with you and to talk with you on a daily and a moment-by-moment basis. And Father, if there's anyone here today that is without Christ and does not know the joy of being born again, I pray they can see through this, the man that's called Jesus in this story, how gracious and loving and merciful that he is. And I pray they'd be willing to yield their life to him, believing that he truly did pay the price for all their sins. Father, would you allow somehow, whoever, give someone the courage and the faith to trust their life to Jesus Christ today. And Lord, whatever happens, we'll give you the glory for it because you are the only one that's worthy of it. I thank you for every precious soul you brought here today. Again, I do pray you touch Carl and raise him up from his flu and please heal my wife, Lord, and just give her victory over different health ailments, Lord. And Father, I pray you touch some new soul and allow our church family to grow. And Lord, you're just so good to us. I thank you for the privilege of being here in spite of me, and help me to be more faithful tomorrow than I was today. Help me to day by day become more what I need to be so I can help strengthen the precious people here into being what you want us all to be. Whatever you're trying to do, Lord, today, please just do it. I ask this in the name that is above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a moment and pray and talk to the Lord and